So as we look this morning, we're going to be looking at a very little-known group of people called the Rechabites. And our sermon this morning is Remember the Rechabites. And we're going to look at a family that I did not know much about until I began studying about this family or this clan, because it's almost a tribe. It's a group of people, not just one family, but a number of families. And these Rechabites are not well known, but hopefully after we finish this morning, you will know much about this family to remember the Rechabites. And we're going to be looking at four things about the Rechabites. We're going to be looking at the fact that they were a sojourning family. We're going to be looking at the fact that they were a separated family. We're going to be looking at the fact that they were a tempted family. And we're going to be looking at the fact that they were a remembered family. Remember the Rechabites. Let's pray. Our Father God, as we look to you this morning, we ask that you would bless our lives, bless our hearts, bless our service. As we look at your word, we ask that you would give your servant wisdom, explanation, clarity, so that we can break the bread of life, so it could be understood, so it could be applied, and so that it can be used in our lives to grow. And we ask that in your name we pray. Amen. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 35. We read that into your hearing this morning in our scripture reading, so we won't go back and read it through again, but we will look at each of these verses as we look at Remember the Rechabites. And by way of introduction, I need to bring you into the book of Jeremiah and into the time and the life and the circumstances in which this chapter 35 is written. And as you know, Jeremiah was the last prophet that was sent to Judah. Judah was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken into captivity in 722 BC. And Jeremiah was the last prophet that was sent to them. Now, Judah was a part of two tribes. It was the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin that was existing, and they were not captive. But in 586 BC, the 10 tribes of Israel, which included the majority of Israel, had already been taken captive, some almost 200 years before. The 10 tribes were taken captive in 722 BC. Judah would be taken captive in 586 BC, separated by about 150 years. And so God judged the 10 tribes, or the 10 northern tribes, because of their sin and because of their refusal to obey and to live for God. But Judah hadn't been judged yet. And Jeremiah has been sent as a prophet to preach to Judah and to bring them a message. And Judah is in the midst of spiritual decay. Their kings were wicked, their people were wicked and immoral, and they had forgotten God. But Jeremiah was called to preach to these people. And God told Jeremiah that he would preach to these people, and God actually told him that they would not turn to him. And that would, for me, would be a very difficult thing. God tells you to preach to a people that are not going to listen to you and are not going to turn. And so God, then why am I preaching to them? But God has had a purpose, and he has for Jeremiah to preach to these people even though they did not turn to God. And if you remember, most people will know that Jeremiah was a weeping prophet. He was called the lamenting prophet. He wept and he agonized because he knew that judgment was coming and God was going to bring judgment upon his people. But God had given him a message of redemption, a message of change, but that these people would not listen. And so the book of Lamentations, which comes after Jeremiah, is his book of pleading and his book of crying and lamenting that these people would not return. And so in the midst of this preaching, in the midst of this these judgments that are going to come to Judah that Jeremiah is preaching, Jeremiah talks about the problem of Judah. And so turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. And we're going to look at a couple of the, just a few verses to help us to see how far Judah had fallen from God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, we read that, "For my people have committed two evils." This is talking about Judah. "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And Jeremiah is saying to the people of Judah, two things you have done. You have forgotten God. You have forsaken the one who has created you, who has delivered you, and has given you this land, and you have done something else. You have built cisterns. A cistern was a pool, a concrete pool in which you put water. The water would be used for cooking, the water would be used for cleaning. It was like a well. It was to protect the water. And when you have water, you have life. And he says they have built cisterns, worthless cisterns, because the cisterns that you have built cannot hold water. They are broken cisterns. And what Jeremiah is saying to the people of Judah, you have forgotten God, the one that can give you life, that can give you water, that could provide you sustenance, and you have built cisterns to hold your water, but they're broken and they're useless and they're worthless. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, and we read there. "Thine own wickedness shall correct you. Your own backsliding shall reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and a bitter thing that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Judah had forsaken, they had turned their back on the God that had provided them everything that they had. And he said, it is an evil thing because you have forgotten me and you have turned your back upon me. We live in a country that has forgotten God. We live in a nation that has turned their back on God and has long gone away from the God who planted this country and established this country. And there in many ways are many parallels with what God is calling Judah to do and what our country, where our country is at. In chapter 2, verse 27, we read this. "You say to a tree, thou art my father. You say to a stone, that thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back upon me and not their face. But in the time of trouble, they say, arise and save us." They go into the woods, they cut down a tree, and they carve out to the tree, and then they fall down to this tree, this created thing, and say, "You are my God." They go into the quarry, they cut stones out, and they fashion an idol, and they say, "You are my God." And they fall down on their face, and they pray to these worthless gods to save them, to protect them, to help them. They are idolaters. And we do the same, and we have done the same in this country. We've turned our back upon God, and we worship ourselves as God because we say we must worship the ones who have the great knowledge and the ones who have the great know-how and the ones who make the laws and the ones who stand above us and tell us this is the right things to do. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. And we see there it says, "The Lord says also unto me in the day of Josiah, the king." You see, Jeremiah became a prophet under a good king. Josiah was one of the few good kings of Judah. And Jeremiah became a prophet under that day, and he saw the goodness of Josiah as Josiah sought to turn Judah back from their idolatry. But it says, "Hast thou seen that which backslideth Israel has done?" In other words, don't you remember that Israel backslided and moved and forsook God and what God did to them? The people of Israel, the 10 tribes, the 10 northern tribes, had already been captive, already went to the captivity under Assyria, under Tiglath-Pileser in 722 BC. Are they not enough for us to see that God will bring judgment if you forsake and you remove yourself from him? She is gone up into every mountain and under every tree there, and there they play the harlot. And what Jeremiah is saying is that Judah goes up to their little temples, to their little places of worship, and they don't worship God, but they worship idols. The greatest idol, I believe, that we worship today is our appetites. And I'm not talking about food. Because when I lived in the day, and most of us lived in the day before cell phones, before computers. And we had a life before cell phones and computers. And today, everywhere I walk, and I just got this cell phone recently, but everywhere I walk, everyone's on a cell phone. Everyone's looking at their cell phone. They're walking, they're talking, they're driving, they're working, and they're on their cell phones. Everyone has a cell phone, and they're connected to that. And they're feeding their appetites. They're feeding knowledge. They're Googling this so they can get information for that, or they're using the GPS to get directions or whatever. And the cell phone just gives you access. Now, there's nothing wrong with a cell phone. The cell phone is not sinful, nor is a computer sinful. But it can satisfy your appetite for many things. And I believe that in Judah, where they would go, and they would go under a tree or into a booth, and they would, as Jeremiah said, play the harlot, they would prostitute themselves to worship an idol. We prostitute ourselves and we worship whatever's on the cell phone. I can't read God's word, or I can't study God's word, or I can't spend time getting to know God because I'm on my cell phone, I'm playing a game, or I'm getting information and finding texting or tweeting or finding out what my friends are doing. So much so that I don't have time to get to know the God of the Bible. Now, but I've got an app on my cell phone where I can read the Bible, where I can read God. It is not enough to just read the Word of God and to have the words go across the screen into our minds. As I said this morning, to know God is to have a relationship with God and to be intimately related with God. So as he speaks to you from that word, you listen and you allow those words to go over and over in your life so that it makes a change and a difference in your life. Israel, or I should say Judah, did not allow God to change their lives. They knew about God and they knew the God, but it says here that they played the harlot. Something else took their intimacy to know God. And they became intimate into everything else but God. Let's look lastly as we set the foundation here. Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 22 to 25. Jeremiah chapter 3 verses 22 to 25. And I read. It says, "Return, you backsliding children. I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills." You're trying to call salvation protection from the hills, and there comes no salvation. "Truly in the Lord our God is salvation of Israel." The only salvation comes from God. Verse 24, "For shame hath devoured the laborers of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covereth us." Oh, doesn't this sound like our world today? Doesn't it sound like our world today that they are covered in shame, they are full of shame, and they don't even know that the things that they are doing and participating in is shameful? And Jeremiah uses this tact, or I should say God uses Jeremiah to use this tactic of shaming Israel, of trying to knock Judah off course by helping them to see their shame, by helping them to see that they are living in a way that is opposite of what God wants them to live in. And so what he does is he brings before them this clan of the Rechabites. He brings before them this group of people called the Rechabites, and he brings them into the temple. And the object is to shame Israel into understanding how bad they are by looking at this group of people who are called the Rechabites. And shame has been a motivating factor, or I should say, used to be a motivating factor in our country, in our world. Shame used to keep kids from staying back in school. Remember the day when they used to hold people back in school because they didn't accomplish what they were supposed to accomplish? They didn't study and read and pass all the tests. And so you would not be passed to the next grade if you didn't pass. And so you were ashamed that, man, I don't want to go be held back and my class goes forward. And so that was a part of the process. I remember the day when your teacher would say, if you don't pass, if you don't this, you're going to be staying back. And you said, "No, I don't want to stay back, and all my friends are going to go forward." Oh, no, you don't want to do that. But that's no more. We have no child left behind. And we say we can't hold anyone back because it's going to hurt their self-esteem. We've got to pass them on because we've got to keep them. We call them social promotions. I held two of my children back because they weren't prepared for the grades. And I said, "You will not go forward because you didn't get what you need, and you need to repeat the grade." Shame used to keep men from having affairs. It used to be that you would not get involved in an affair because of the shame of losing your testimony, your reputation, or even possibly your job. But no more today. We have pastors, we have presidents, we have senators who all keep their job, and they even become more famous because they did what they did. I accidentally ran across this website. I didn't get to the website, but I guess it was on MSN, and then there was something, there was a virus or something, or somebody hacked into this website. And they were threatening to expose the people who use this website. This website was Ashley something. And you Ashley? Yes. And they have a website where you can go on the website to have an affair. And like, there is no shame. You just click in this website and you want to have an affair. You can get connected in this thing. And I guess someone hacked in and then they got all the names of these people and they were threatened to expose. They have no shame. Same also used to keep homosexuals in the closet. If you were a homosexual, you would not come out because of the shame. But today we have Supreme Court rulings and various state legislature rulings, and even now the Boy Scouts are not banning homosexuals to be a part of our life and our culture. The immorality, the against natureness of this sin is now, it's not shameful. It's all right. And if you don't accept me, then there's a problem with you. You see, Jeremiah is seeking by God's permission to bring the Rechabites into the temple to offer them some wine so that they will shame Judah. And so we come to this first point. The Rechabites are a sojourning people. Let's turn back to Jeremiah as we've set the foundation of this passage. So we see here in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, and in the days of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Jehoiakim was a wicked king. Josiah was a good king, but he was the king of Judah. And it says in verse 2, go unto the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and then give them some wine to drink. The Rechabites are a sojourning people. They were strangers. They were Bedouins. They were nomads. They had journeyed with the people of Israel from Egypt to the promised land. They were not Israelites. They were part of the mixed multitude, part of the sojourning people that came with the Israelites. They believed in the same God of the Israelites, but they were not Israelites. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, we're going to read about this family of the Rechabites, this clan, 1 Chronicles chapter 2. Verse 55, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 55. And we read in verse 55, it's delineating the lineages of every one of Jacob's sons and their lines, and it's telling you all of the tribes of Jacob, which make up Israel. And it gets to the tribe of Judah, and it begins to talk about Judah's children and who were their children. And we move down here after we're talking about the line of Caleb, who was one of Judah's children. And we see there's a group that's attached to the family or the line of Caleb. They are not his children, but they are attached to him. And we read here in verse 55, and the families of the scribes who dwelt at Jabez, This is a group of scribes, of writers that dwelt in Jabez. They are called the Terethites, the Shemathites, and the Succothites. These are these three tribes or groups that were family of scribes that dwelt at Jabez. And it says, these are the Kenites who came of Hamath, the father of the house of Rechab. Hamath was one of the group of people that came out of the area around Egypt, and they went with the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. These Kenites are famous because there are many Kenites that are known in the Bible. Several of the Kenites that we know in the Bible are Moses' father-in-law. Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, or Hobab, was a Kenite. And so if you turn with me to Judges 1:16, we want to lay out this people, the Kenites, because these Rechabites are Kenites, and we want to understand where they came from as far as being a sojourning people. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Joshua, Judges 1, 16. And so in Judges 1, 16, we read, "And the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lies in the south of Arab, and they went and dwelt amongst the people." And so you know that Moses married a woman named Zipporah. Zipporah was the daughter of Jethro that was given to Moses as a wife. And so Zipporah was a Kenite because her father was a Kenite, and they and when Moses left Egypt, he went to live with this family whom he had met. Now it's interesting to note, so you understand, how did Moses connect with this group of Kenites? Well, remember when he went to, after he killed the Egyptian, he went to Jethro and he was taking care, he was living with Jethro, taking care of the sheep. You need to understand that Jethro was, do you remember what he was a priest of? Anyone remember the name? Jethro was a priest of what? In Exodus chapter 18, you don't need to turn there. You can turn to Exodus chapter 18 in 1. It says, Jethro was called a priest of Midian. He was a priest of Midian. And you say, okay, well, priest of Midian. I never knew what the priest of Midian, and I figured he was a priest of Midian. I never studied. When I began studying it, Midian was a child of Abraham. Abraham had several children outside of Sarah, because of Sarah, he had Isaac, but Abraham had a relationship with Keturah, who was a concubine, and from that relationship came several sons. One of those sons was Midian. And so Abraham taught all of his children about God. He taught them all about God, and they all went their separate ways. Well, Midian ends up having children, and ultimately Jethro is from that group of people called the Midianites, which came from Keturah and Abraham. And they knew about God, and they worshiped God. And Jethro was a priest of Midian because he knew about the God of Abraham. So Moses goes and he meets Jethro. Jethro gives him a wife, and Moses marries Zipporah, who's a Kenite. So that's one connection with the Kenites. Another connection with the Kenites is Jehiel. Remember Jehiel, who was nailed Sisera's head to the tent floor with a peg? And she lured him into the tent and said, I'll take care of you. Then he fell asleep, and then she hammered a tent peg through his head. Jehiel was a Kenite. And then lastly, we see Jonadab, which is spoken about right here in this passage, who was the father, who was the son of Rechab. And Jonadab was a very godly man. He lived during the time of Jehu. And Jehu was not a great priest. He was not a great king. He was a wicked king, really. But there was a time when he wanted to do something great, and he was going to kill all the prophets of Baal. And so he was on his way to kill the prophets of Baal. And on the way, he asked Jonadab, this Kenite, to join him in his chariot. And he comes in his chariot and he goes on and he slays the prophets of Baal. And so Jonadab was the son of Rechab, a Kenite, and he joined Jehu in this in the slaying of these prophets of Baal. So we kind of understand a little bit about this group of people called the Kenites. They were a sojourning people. They were not Israelites. They were only connected to them because they traveled with them. And so we see here that they were a sojourning people. But they were not just a sojourning people, they were a separated people. Let's continue. Let's go back to Jeremiah verse 4. And we see here that God told Jeremiah to bring this group of the Rechabites to the temple. They bring them into the house of God. They bring them into a chamber in the house of God. They have the keeper of the gate there. They have these godly people there. They have Jeremiah the prophet there. And they have all of the Rechabites there, all of the men, the heads of the Rechabites. And they then say to him, we're going to offer you some wine. Think about the context. All of these godly people, you're in the temple. You've got the man of God asking you to do something. And they bring them, and they offer them wine. Now, God knew something that, and Jeremiah also knew something, and they knew that the Rechabites would refuse this wine. Despite the fact that Jeremiah was the man of God, despite the fact that they were in the temple of God, despite the fact he had all these other godly men around him, the prophet Jeremiah and the Rechabites knew that they would refuse. Now, this is not a message about prohibition. We're not preaching about not drinking wine. That's a message for another day. This is a message about obedience. This is a message about obeying what God has called you to do. That's the application. And God is trying to seek to shame Judah by showing them a family that was obedient to their forefathers in doing something that their forefathers had told them to do. So you see, Judah is at the forefront here. And God brings this group of sojourners into the picture to help Judah to see their sin. So this group is there, and we read in verse 4, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chambers of the sons of Hanah, the sons of Igdaliah, a man of God, who was by the chambers of the princes, which was above the chamber of Messiah and son of Salom and the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites a pot full of wine and cups, and I said unto him, Jeremiah says, drink the wine. But they said, we will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of the Rechabites, our father, which really means their forefather, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither your sons forever. Neither shall you build houses, nor sow seeds, nor plant vineyards, nor have any, but all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land which you have sojourned. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, all of these days. And all that he has charged us, we have done. We don't drink wine all of these days. We our wives, our sons, our daughters, nor do we build houses, nor do we dwell in houses or vineyards, nor do we sow seeds. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done all of this, for Jonadab our father has commanded us. So, here we see that this group of Rechabites have obeyed their forefathers because it was hundreds of years ago that Jonadab had told them this. And for year after year after year after year, they never drank wine. They lived in tents. They didn't build houses. Now, it was not sinful to drink wine. It was not sinful to build houses. It was not sinful to build vineyards and to build sow seeds. It was just that this father or forefather hundreds of years before said, for my family, we're not going to do this. This is what I called my family to do. And this is what I believe God wants us to do. And sometimes fathers, heads of homes, decide for their families a direction or something that they want them to do. And it doesn't mean that every other family has to do, but this is what this father had called his family to do. And so that family had stayed true to what that father had originally asked them to do. So now we see that they didn't build houses, they didn't plant vineyards, they didn't sow seeds. And then we see the third thing. They were a tempted family. They were tempted. Not tempted in sin, but tempted to choose to do something that their fathers had said they shouldn't do. So the Rechabite clan said to Jeremiah, we're not going to drink this wine. You said it before us. You asked us to drink it. We're not going to drink this wine. We will not defame and defraud what we have, the way that we have lived. Even though you make it easy for us. Even though the circumstances may be accommodating. You see, we as individuals have been called of God to live in a way that's pleasing to God. And it is not that we cannot do certain things, but that we choose not to do certain things because it's not profitable. And here we have circumstances being made very easy for them to go against what their father had assigned them. They're in the house of God. They're being given wine free. It's free. It doesn't got to cost you. You don't need to go to the store. You don't need to buy it. You've got spiritual leaders who are saying it's all right for you to take this. They're encouraging them. You've got God's prophet right here saying, drink, it's all right. You can even say, listen, look at all these godly men around us. They're saying it's all right. You could even say the people outside are doing it and it's all right. You could even say, well, when I Google it or I Twitter it, I can see my friends, they're saying it's all right. The church down the street says it's all right. But what God knew about the Rechabites was that they would be true to their fathers. This was not a command from God. This was something that a father many, many, many hundreds of years ago had asked them to do. Now, God has given us his word. He has given us specific commands, specific requirements. There's no question about it, how we ought to live. He's given us a whole book. And the truth that he has given us in this book has not changed since the beginning of time, and it doesn't change today. And the same God that gave those truths back some 4,000 years ago is the same God that stands on them today. And we need to remain true to the commands that God has given us. They weren't suggestions. They weren't, well, if you feel like doing them, they are, thus saith the Lord. And what God is showing to through this tribe of Rechabites is he's saying these families have lived by this command that didn't come from me, it just came from a man. But I am God, and I have given you a command, Judah. I have given you teaching, Judah. I have taken you from Egypt, and I have commanded you to do things. And you don't listen to me. And you shame yourself by living in such a way, and you call yourself children of God. And so, God seeks to use the Rechabites to shame Judah so that they realize that they are in a terrible place. Read with me verse 11. It says in verse 11, "But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into the land that we said, 'Come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the armies of the Chaldeans, for fear of the army of the Syrians,' so we dwelt in Jerusalem." Here's what happened. The Bedouins, the nomads, the Rechabites lived on the land. They lived in tents. The Israelites, Judah, they lived in cities. They lived in buildings. When King Nebuchadnezzar and the armies of the Chaldeans came, they came to take over the land, and they came to these fields. And the Rechabites could have said, you know, we're going to stay here, and we're going to just stay in this land, and they would be dead. So they said, wait a minute. Our father told us that we should not live and build houses and live in houses, but live in tents, but we want to live a little longer. So we're going to move to Jerusalem for whatever time that we need to live in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar leaves, and for that time duration, we're going to move into some buildings. Into the houses. And that's why they put this verse in here. They said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're asking us to drink this wine. Our father says we're not going to drink wine. We're not going to build houses. We're going to live in tents, blah, blah, blah. But right now we live in this city and we live in these buildings. I don't want you to think that just because we're living in these buildings that we've forgotten what our father has told us. It's for our protection. It's so that we can survive. But we are living in here temporarily. And so don't think that the fact that we're living here temporarily, that we're just going to forget what our father has said to us. No, we're not going to drink of that wine." So God had called this people, who were a sojourning people, to come into the temple to shame Judah. And sometimes we can look at the lives of people who don't even name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could be living better than you do and I do. Oh, they're living morally. They're not saved, but they're living better than us. These were tempted people. They tempted them to drink this wine, and they said, no, we will not. God has called us as a separated people. They were a sojourning people, they were a tempted people, and they were a separated people. Separated in that they chose to separate themselves from those who built homes, and they chose that lifestyle. God has called us, Hebrews 11:13 says that we are strangers, we are pilgrims in a foreign land, and we do not need to look to make this world our home. We don't need to hold on to the things so tightly that God can't use us. Because I just need to have this. I just need to be here. I just need to dress this way. I just need to live this way. And it doesn't always have to be sinful. It can just be not profiting. And we'll be talking about that this evening when we're talking about running this race. There are some things that just hinder us from living and doing what God wants us to do because they're just weights. They're not sins, but they're just weights. If we're running a race,
We don't wear combat boots and we don't wear heavy clothes. We have to be light. And there's some things in our lives that we just need to shed, not just because they're sin, but just because they hinder our race. They're not profitable. So these people were a separated people, and we ought to be a separated people in our lifestyle, in our life. And I'm not trying to preach that we ought to be ascetic and that we ought to live as monks and we ought to dress just like the monks. And no, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about, God has given us the commands that we, how we ought to live, how we ought to live a separated life. It's called a holy life. And he communicates how you ought to live holy. So Judah was not a separated people. And here is what God says about them. Verse 12. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive the instructions to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine or perform, for unto this day they don't drink wine. They obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding. I have spoken to you and risen early, and I've spoken to you, and you haven't listened to me. He's saying, go to Judah and tell them, look at this family who have listened to their father for years and hundreds of years, and I have come to you early in the morning, and I pleaded with you, and I've sent my prophets, and you've killed my prophets, and you've rejected my words, and you've not heard me, and you are my children, and these people are not even my children, they're just sojourners. He says in verse 14, Now the word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine and perform, for unto you this day they don't drink any wine. They obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, and you raising early and speaking unto you, hearken not unto me. Verse 15. I sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return now, every man, return from your evil, change, amend your ways, do what's right. Don't follow after these gods, don't serve them. And you dwell in a land that I have given you. You didn't get this land on your own. I brought you to this land. I provided for you. But you don't listen to me. You don't hearken to me. You have forgotten me. Verse 16, because of the sons of Jonadab, the sons of Rechab, they performed these commandments of their fathers, which he's commanded them. But this people you have not hearkened unto me. So we see that this people was a separated people. They were a tempted people. They didn't fall to the temptation. And then God shows to Judah, look at these people. Just look at the example. Look how they're living. And look how you're living. And I'm your God. And look all I've given you. And look at the covenant relationship that we have. And then finally we close. They were a remembered people. They were a remembered people. Because we see here in verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring unto Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to you and they have not heard. And I have called you and you have not answered. But verse 18, And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts to you, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab. Look at that. He didn't say because you obeyed my word. He didn't say because you obeyed my commandments. He said because you obeyed your father. Because you obeyed what your forefathers have said. He says, Your fathers have kept all of his precepts and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. And then he says, Thus saith the Lord God, the host of God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack, or there shall not be want,
or there shall never be a person in your family that will not stand before me forever. He is basically saying, God is saying to Judah that because the tribe of Rechab, the clan of the Rechabs have obeyed their forefathers, there will always be a person from that group that will stand before me, that will worship me. And if we wanted to go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, when we read there about the family of scribes who were standing before God, those scribes came out of the captivity of the Babylonian captivity. They came back with the few people that came back in Ezra's time and in Nehemiah's time to rebuild the walls. And you can actually trace their roots back to tribes in the Middle East today. God says that they will be remembered, and someone will always stand before him and worship him. I'm encouraged by the Rechabites. They were a sojourning people. They weren't God's chosen people. They were a separated people. They were separated from all of the things, not because of sin, because their forefather has said it wasn't proper. They were a tempted people, but they didn't succumb. And because of their life, they were a remembered people. And God remembered them even to this day. Father God, help us to be a sojourning people. Help us to know that we are strangers and pilgrims in this land, that this is not a home, that we're just passing through, that we don't need to hold so tightly into our houses and our homes and our lands and our 401ks and everything else. Help us to live a separated life, O God. You have given us your word. You are our God, and you are our Father, and you've given us what we know we need to be to live a separate and a holy life. Help us not to fall to temptation. Help us not to fall into sin. But most of all, help us to live in a way that's possible for you to help put off some of those weights that beset us when we seek to serve you. Oh, they're not sins, but they do hinder us, Father. And Father, help us to be a remembered people. Because, Father, there's a prize. There is a prize for those who look forward to your coming. And there's a prize for those who persevere and who stay with the stuff. And don't throw in the towel, and don't quit. And we'll thank you for that. Bless the food, dear Lord, that you provide for us. Thank you for the hands that have prepared. Bless our fellowship to come. In Jesus' name we pray.